Well, good morning, church. Well, good morning, church. So much better. I love it. I mean, what a great and beautiful day that we have in the fall with so much going on. It's very exciting. I'm glad to be here with you again. My name is John. I was told, hey, you didn't introduce yourself. There may be some people out there that are like, where's Robin and why is this John guy up there? Today is the last day that I'm going to be teaching with you. I am one of the teachers here at the church, and we've been in this series called Transformation, or Transformed. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about individual transformation, that if we're willing to offer up our lives to God, He will in turn transform them into something beautiful and give it back to us. And it's not that God is ever unwilling when we get stuck or hit a wall. It's because we just haven't released more. It's not about trying harder. It's about giving Him more parts of our life, and He will transform those. So we talked about being transformed as an individual. And then last week, we talked about being transformed as a community, where God has given us these gifts and skills and abilities, and that we're to work together. No one is any more important than any other person. And Paul, in this letter to the Romans, says, just bring whatever gifts and skills you have. Bring whatever faith that you can muster. And then, man, let's watch God go to work. Today, we're ending the series looking at the last section in Romans 12. And now that we've been transformed as individuals and we've been transformed as a community, we're going to talk about what is it like to then go out and work with the world around us. And one of the things I want to especially emphasize this morning is that when we do that, we are going to run into conflict. Unless you're a monk hiding in a cave, and pretty sure that doesn't maybe the youth group last week was hiding in a cave. Not sure exactly what they did, but unless you're a monk hiding in a cave, you're going to run into conflict. It doesn't matter how much you hate it. It doesn't matter how much you try to avoid it. Conflict is going to happen. So what do you do in those situations? It's going to show up in your work inbox. You're going to find conflict in your neighborhood HOA meeting. You may even find conflict in your living room. Now, I know this may sound amazing, but my wife and I have had a little bit of conflict over the decades that we've been married. And you're thinking, how could sweet Nancy ever get angry at anything? Well, don't underestimate my ability to annoy people, right? So over those decades that we've been together, she's only yelled at me one time. And if you know her, she's pretty quiet spoken. And I did get permission to tell this story, but there's one time she was so angry, she was just yelling at me. And it was actually relatively early in our marriage. I had not gotten the inspection for my car done. And it was, she just noticed it, and it was actually a couple months late at this point. She's like, you got to get that inspection done. And I'm like, yeah, I'll get to it. And then another month rolls by, and she goes, you're an idiot. Go get the inspection done, because I'm not driving your car until you get that inspection done. I don't want to be the one that gets the ticket. I'm like, of course, I'll get to it. Another month rolls by. Okay, you kind of know where this is going. And for whatever reason, I don't even remember the reason she had to drive my car that day. So I just remember getting a phone call, and on my phone it said Nancy, and I was like, okay. And now, you know, I hit respond, answer, and I'm immediately doing this because she is just out of control yelling at me. I don't even know what it's about. She's just letting me have it. And then after about 30 seconds, she goes, the cop's coming to give me a ticket, and just hangs up on me. It's probably a good thing that I wasn't allowed to respond in that moment. And yes, I did learn my lesson, and I went and got the inspection, and I'm pretty good about it nowadays. I've just found new ways to annoy her. There's a general rule of thumb that's called the law of social friction, and it goes like this. Where two or more are gathered, someone's going to get on someone else's nerve. Right? It is just going to happen. You don't have to go look for conflict. It is going to come find you. And in fact, in this day and age, and maybe you'll agree with me, it seems like conflict is more of the default than it is a special occasion that happens. Are you with me? It seems like there's conflict everywhere, and it is inescapable. So we're going to look in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read through verses 9 through 21. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things. Oh, let me go down to actual verse 9. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of the good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Be glad for all God is planning for you. Be patient in trouble and always be prayerful. When God's children are in need, be one to help them out. And get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner or if they need lodging for the night. That all sounds fantastic, doesn't it? I'm like, oh, yes, let's go. If people persecute you because you are a Christian, don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. When others are happy, be happy with them. If they are sad, share their sorrow. Live in harmony with each other. Don't try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible. Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God, for it is written, I will take vengeance, I will repay those who deserve it, says the Lord. Instead, do what the scriptures say. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, and they will be ashamed of what they have done to you. Don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good. Now, frankly, friends, when I'm reading through passages like this, reading about kindness is sometimes some of the favorite passages in the Bible where it's saying, be kind to your Christian family. When they're in need, go help them. I'm like, amen. That sounds fabulous. And at the same time, some of my least favorite verses in the Bible are when it says to be kind. Because Paul's saying, be kind to people who hurt you. Be kind to people who are persecuting you. And man, that is hard to take. Because honestly, it kind of sounds like Paul is saying, just give up on the conversation. Just give up in the conflict. Just surrender. And that is not what I want to have happen. When I feel like someone is throwing darts at me, my instinct is either to run because I don't want to get hit, or to hunker down and throw darts right back. That's what we want to do. But it seems like Paul is saying, no, no, no. When someone's throwing darts at you, just stand up and take it. Be a walking dartboard. And that's really hard to hear. Now, I can understand, again, when he's saying help people in need, provide food, provide shelter, that all sounds fantastic. But at the end of this passage, Paul says, for those who are hurting you, who are attacking you, who are persecuting you, offer them food. offer them something to drink. And it's hard for me to imagine being in a conflict and then going, hey, you want to go grab some lunch? That is not how our instincts want to work. What I want to do is defend myself. Doesn't that seem reasonable? If someone's attacking me, I want to be able to clap back or at least get even enough so that they learn not to try to attack me again. Isn't that pretty much how the world operates? And it sounds reasonable on the surface. But I think what Paul has to say is extremely profound. But before we get to it, let's think through what happens if we actually do those things. If someone's lobbing darts at you and attacking you and you run away, that is not generating peace. All you're doing is prolonging the conflict. In fact, maybe in the meantime, you're allowing it to fester and grow. But at the same time, if someone's lobbing bombs at you and you start lobbing bombs back, it can end up in a vicious cycle. If I'm over here and someone is attacking me and I get hurt in the process, of course I'm going to want to retaliate. But all that does is then make this person over here hurt. And of course, what are they going to want to do in return? Is retaliate. And often what ends up happening is escalate. Because we don't like feeling hurt, so we want to end the confrontation. And so now that is coming back again. It's a cycle that keeps repeating where I get hurt, I want to retaliate, and I escalate until both people are so wounded that someone has to give up. It's not that someone wins. It's usually because someone is so hurt that they can't continue. And ultimately, what that means is we have a lot of wounded people walking around. Is anybody with me? Has anybody felt that out there? That there's a lot of woundedness. There's a lot of pain. And now anytime anybody starts to say something, they're cringing and they're ready to fight back. Friends, I think this is what is happening out there. And in this kind of situation where you have a whole lot of walking wounded out there, humanity does not win. Paul tells us who does win in this situation. He wrote a letter to the Ephesians, and in that sixth chapter of it, he talks about the powers of darkness. He talks about the rulers of this world. Sin is out there, friends. And the only one who wins in this cycle of hurt and pain and retaliation is sin. And here's a hard thing to hear, but sin and the powers of darkness don't care who's right and who's wrong. They don't care who wins, because in these confrontations, in this cycle of hurt, the only thing it does is pull us apart from each other and wounds us. And then we're focused on the wrong enemy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Paul is saying there has to be another way. And this way isn't to run away from conflict. It's to engage conflict, but you do so by being kind. You still love what is good. You still hate what is evil, but you recognize that this person is someone with the breath of God in them. Regardless of how much you like them, they are the image of God. Our job as a community of Jesus followers is to bring blessing and healing, and that is so difficult. But that is our job. That's the only way we're going to push back the darkness, friends. I love this quote from Walter Brueggemann. He says this, compassion constitutes a radical form of criticism, for it announces that the hurt is to be taken seriously, that the hurt is not to be accepted as normal and natural, but as an abnormal and unacceptable condition for humanness. He says it in a lot of fancy words, but he's basically saying, when we hurt each other, that is what is unnatural. When we attack each other, that is what is wrong. Even if we have disagreements, it doesn't mean that someone has to get hurt in the process. In fact, this is exactly what I think Paul is talking about, is when we respond with kindness, it is a form of revolution. When he's talking about these heaping coals on someone's head, he's not saying we should do that because we're hoping we wound them by being kindness. He's saying we're doing it so that we can wake them up to see that this isn't the way to respond. What is truly human is to be kind to each other and join together against the common enemy, even when we have differences. When we respond with grace and humility, and we're open to them as people, it pushes back the darkness, and it gives room for a transformation to happen. That's the only way a transformation is going to happen. Are you with me? Now, is that transformation going to happen every time? Absolutely not. It may not do anything, but you've responded in the way of Jesus. Is it going to be difficult? And can you still get hurt? Absolutely. But we're here as healers and peacemakers. And that was never going to be easy. Jesus has called us to a different path. And he has walked that path as well. Jesus was accused of something he didn't do. When he was being beaten and whipped, he did not fight back. When he was nailed on the cross, he did the most amazing thing, is he forgave them. Jesus took the violence, both physical and verbal and spiritual, and the sins and the conflict, and he took that to the cross, and it was nailed there on the cross, and it was left there. When Jesus came back as a new creation and invited us to join him on that path, we are to take the conflict and the struggle and the pain and walk with Jesus. This is what Paul's talking about when he's saying we need to carry our own cross. It's not going to be easy. But if we want to be people of light and beauty, then we also have to be people of kindness and mercy in the most difficult of circumstances. And we of all people need to remember that Jesus forgave us. Paul says in chapter 5 in this letter to the Romans, he says, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. We were enemies of God. We were in conflict with him, and he didn't pay us back. He didn't get even. We didn't get what we deserve. We got mercy and kindness and grace instead. The question today is, don't let conflict find you unaware, and then respond in the heat of the moment. Go into it knowing I am a follower of Jesus, and I am here to help push back the darkness. But I don't have to do it alone. I have a community of people here that share the body of Christ and share the blood that he shed for us so that we can go in turn and be that light and be that peace to the world around us. Maybe some of us also in here have been wounded and they're still fresh with that hurt and need some healing for ourselves. In a few minutes, we're going to take communion, and what a great day to take it together. Because this is what it means to be children of God, is that we are a family. And regardless of where we may have differences, in the end, we come together. And we're going to get to do that in this symbol where we're sharing Christ, who we follow in that path, to help us along the way and to give us the courage to stand up and show a new way. I'm going to say a prayer for the bread and the juice. And if you need someone to come to you, just raise your hand. But after the words, please go to a table and please do it together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message today, because I, for one, desperately need to hear it. I need to know that there is a different way, there is a different path, that there is hope for this world, that it can be transformed. Please give us the courage to step up, be instruments of peace for you. Give us your spirit to transform us so that we have love, authentic love for everyone. That we can be spirits of light and hope and peace, that we can provide food and drink for those that are thirsty and those that are hungry, and those that know that they need more. Heavenly Father, I especially pray for those of us in here that do feel wounded. Maybe it's from work, maybe it's from even the people that they love, but they just need you to help fill their hearts. Lord, I ask that you are with us as a community as we go and take this bread and drink this cup that represents your body and your blood that you shed for us to show us the way to become children of yours. Help us to have a renewed faith and a renewed courage today. In your name we pray, and the church said, amen.